Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley in Oregon in the United States. And I just bring you some thoughts from the Word of God. I think God is absolutely magnificent. In my lifetime, I've seen all sorts of calamities and dreadful things happen in the world. In my lifetime, I've seen God reveal His power and His love to individuals and to groups of people and to nations. In my lifetime, I've seen the end times begin, and I believe that we are in the end times. Now, if you look at the word end times, it means just before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it would seem to me to be that way. God is so magnificent. I would like to share with you some thoughts about the magnificence of God. For instance, in the first instance, I would say to you that God is magnificent because He found a way to touch dirty sinners without contaminating Himself with their dirt. A sinner is dirty. A person who does not know Jesus Christ and has not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, a person who has not come to Calvary's cross and confessed his sins and has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, blasphemes against God. Now, there is a blasphemy, and it is the sin that is without any help. There can be no forgiving of the sin. In other words, Jesus said this. He said that we cannot be forgiven when we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means simply this, that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us from time to time, because of our experience and so on, He has revealed to us some of the things in our lives that cause God to recoil and to keep His distance. We expect that the fire of God should descend upon us. We expect that the wrath of God should work within us. We expect to be exposed to the holiness of God and be rejected because we know that the dirt of our sin has not been washed away. Jesus came into this world not just representing God, but He was God incarnate, and He came into this world for a specific reason. It was that He could take away the dirt that contaminated holiness. And so He died and rose from the dead, triumphant over all the foes. Now, you can talk of Christian philosophy for as long as you like, Christian ethics as long as you like. You can talk about Christian theology as long as you like, but these things will not bring you closer to God. It is repentance, when you recognize that you are so dirty you cannot come into the presence of God. You recognize that things are not as they should be in your life, and you repent of those sins. Lord, wash me, or I die. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, and so on should be our cry. So God found a way to touch dirty sinners without contaminating Himself, because He is holy. I think that's a wonderful thing that He did, reaching down from His holy throne, reaching down among men, reaching down with the purpose of greatness to the simplicity of who we are and how we are. The Lord Jesus is our friend. God was not the friend of man. He was awesome. He was so filled with awe and exhibited such awe that men could not look on Him. And the Word of God tells us no man hath seen God at any time and lived. They were terrified. People in the old times were frightened out of their wits to look on God. But you and I, we have a great privilege. We not only can look on God, but with boldness we can come to the throne of grace, and we can cry our prayers, and we can speak our love of the Lord Jesus to the Father in heaven. And because the Father and Jesus are one, and we are accepted in the Beloved, because we have repented and received Christ as our Savior, then we find God has made a way for a dirty sinner to come close to God. I can leave my dirty robes of sin and walk in the white robes of holiness for the rest of my life. There's a second thing that I think is interesting. God found a way to declare ungodly men godly and justified. This is very difficult. There was a fellow in our school who had got up to some mischief, and it was a very bad thing that he was involved in. And he really needed the punishment that was to be given out. And the school was assembled. The boy was on the platform with the headmaster, who was going to cane him in front of the entire school. Now, there was a fellow in our school who was a very weak fellow. He was not an athlete of any sort. He had a soft body, a soft attitude, and a quiet way of presenting himself. He was about the same age, and he walked up to the podium and said to the headmaster, "Sir, I would like to take the caning that this boy needs and deserves. That will satisfy you that someone has been caned, and it will release this boy who is terrified of his punishment." Headmaster argued, and there was quite a discussion that went on the platform, but it ended up with this boy taking the lashing of the cane that the former boy that was wrong should have taken. We in the congregation of those boys were kind of hushed. We didn't know how to respond to this. And I'm quite sure that cane fell upon the hands of the boy that took the caning because he was not a strong boy. I'm quite sure those swipes were much lighter than had they landed upon the guilty party. However, when the caning was over, the boy that was caned was in tears, but it surprised everybody that the guilty party was also in tears. And he said, "He shouldn't have done that." That's all he could say. "He shouldn't have done that." And the headmaster agreed. But the boy that took the caning stood up and said, "I wanted to do this to show you all what Jesus did for us. He knew we were sinners. We were violently opposed to him." And then he said very quietly, "Jesus took the caning in his crucifixion." Well, we would have liked to have stuffed the guilty party down a drain somewhere, and some of us planned some retribution of sorts upon him. It came to the notice of the local master of our classroom, and he put us really to the task of thinking. He said, "Don't take away the glory of Jesus." That young man who was weak stood in a strong manner and received the punishment of the man that was guilty. It's done. I was reminded when I was thinking of this, of the words from "O Happy Day, that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God." And there's a line in that lovely hymn that said, "'Tis done, 'tis done, the great transaction's done." Let me tell you, that boy in our school who was the guilty party never transgressed again while I was in that school, which was another couple of years. Interesting, the man that took the punishment wanted to show an exhibition of what God did on Calvary. He succeeded. God found a way to declare to ungodly man godliness and how to be justified. The Bible says if we come to God, if we fall upon our knees and say, "Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I have come short of everything that is beautiful in your heart. I have come short of the glory of God. I am not worthy of anything, but I claim the forgiveness that you bought at Calvary." When you have done that, you will discover you have transported between two things. When you fell upon your knees, you were ungodly. When you got up from your knees, you were godly because you were justified. The Bible says God saw the suffering of his soul and was satisfied. So Jesus took away the sin, the dirt that stopped man being holy. Jesus took away the sin of the world. When you receive Christ as your Savior, your sin has been taken away, thrown away, the Bible says, behind the back of God, into the depth of the sea where it's not retrievable. God has cast it away. He says, "Thy sins I remember no more." There is a third thing that makes God really magnificent, and I believe it's revealed to us in a simple way. He took the fallen children of Adam and made it possible for them to sit on the throne of the universe with himself. Now, God has always been very, very careful to make sure that his word is kept. And he said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." So everybody that is not prepared to receive Christ as their Savior and therefore does not, that person is a fool. For God has opened a new and living way for us so that we can come to him and be thrilled in his presence. Let me read to you from the 4th chapter and the 3rd verse of Romans. Well, what saith the scripture? "Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." I believe God. God has said that if I come to him, he will not cast me out. Jesus said the words, and as he and the Father are one, God said them. When we come to this place of understanding that we are the fallen children of God. Now, lots of people run around saying, "We are all made in God's own image." I don't believe that. I do believe that originally Adam and Eve, or Adam especially, was made in the image of God. But after that, Adam and Eve decided to be different. They decided to listen to the serpent and to accept his word, and they could be like God. So they ate of the fruit of the tree in the Garden of Eden, and they suddenly were not gods. They were cast out of the paradise of God and thrown out into the outside. No longer could they go back into the Garden of Eden. In front of the gate of the Garden of Eden, there was an angel placed, and he stood with a flaming sword. He would not allow Adam and Eve to come back. It was then that they had their children. It was then, outside of Eden, they had their children. Their children grew up, and Cain and Abel were sort of kids that we might look upon today as kids. But they were not in the image of God. They were now in the image of their parents. They bore the image of the parent. They had the nature of the parent, not the nature of God. And we need to see this, because we are not in the image of God. I know we like to think so, and we promote ourselves as being gods. We think we're very clever, but we're not, and we're not in the image of God. It's important to understand this, because if we don't, we'll never recognize the need to come to God. We need to repair the damage that was done in the Garden of Eden. We need to repair the damage that was done to mankind. So it is that Jesus puts out this wonderful clarion call that says, "All that come to me, I will in no wise cast out, and he that cometh to me, I will not, he says, cast you out into the darkness of the outside." A man, because his image is not God's image, dies. But Jesus says this, "Though he were dead, yet shall he live. For whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." In other words, if the spirit is born again, your spirit, my spirit is born again, we shall never see death. Our bodies will see death of sorts. We will die and go into the ground, or scattered over some ridge or some wave. But there comes a day of resurrection when we are resurrected and given new bodies to live. And we shall live in heaven with Jesus forever and forever, not bearing the image of God, but bearing the image of sinners that have repented, received of God. He took the fallen children of Adam and made it possible for them to sit upon the throne of the universe with himself. In the book of Revelation, we read how it is that God does this. The Son, the Lamb of God that sits upon the throne, the right hand of God in heaven, he receives us. In the Gospel of John, we read that the Lord Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never perish, but have everlasting life." How privileged we are. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody can come to the Father but by me." So I may believe in a universal church. That's a bit of a mouthful for me to accept, both theologically and personally. I may belong to this universal church, and there is a sense in which the church is universal. But that doesn't make me a Christian. What makes me a Christian is that I have repented of sin. I have received the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and I'm alive in him. And I have to ask this question because it's terribly important at this point. Have you received this Lord Jesus? Have you received this Lord Jesus? Then you are no longer fallen, and God has found a marvelous way to lift you up, set your feet upon the solid rock, put a new song in your mouth, and give you a new way of living. Here is another thing that we need to take some time to look at for a moment or two. It is this, that God took us, who were full of the harlotry of sin, and made us the pure bride of Christ. Now here is something that we don't think about too much. But the girls of today want a wedding, and they want all the trimmings and this and that and the other. And I'm told that some people spend inordinate amount of money on dresses and all the paraphernalia that goes with a wedding. And I can't understand us going to such extraordinary lengths to make something so wonderful, to try to beautify it with our unbeautiful ways. But we do it, and it bothers me. Young lady and a fellow came to my study one day and said, "Pastor, would you marry us? But we have a problem. We have both been in different ways, living in sin. We have been going our different ways. She's had a boyfriend whom she's lived with for a couple of years. I've had a girlfriend whom I've lived with for a while. Where do we stand with God? Can God accept us?" And I went through and told them the scriptures again. If you are truly repentant, if you have received Christ as your Savior, it's a new life. And she looked at me a bit wistfully and she said, "Well, I really want to know, can I wear white at such a wedding?" So I explained to her what the scripture seems to me to teach, that if a young man is honest and truthful and pure, and he doesn't take from her her virginity, and he doesn't take from her her sexuality in the courtship, then when she wears white coming down the aisle, she is saying to everybody in the congregation, "He has kept me pure." Suddenly the lights went on in her brain, and she said, "Since I've received Jesus, I've become pure. I can no longer live the way I used to live. I can't live with a fellow. I cannot do this." And his eyes also were opened, and he said, "I have rejected my girlfriend with whom I lived for several years, and I've decided and discovered all is for Jesus or nothing is for Jesus." And so I looked at him and I said, "Have you been chaste and pure with this young lady sitting here?" "Oh yes," they both quickly told me. "We have not had sexual relationships." Then I said, "Keep that until the day of the marriage. And then after that, you can have all the sexuality that you can ever need. It's a gift. It's God's gift. And you can wear white, because you can say to that whole congregation, since we have been in this state of engagement, we have agreed not to have any sexual relationships. We are pure. And this young man has kept me pure. So they walked down the aisle, and they were thrilled to bits, and she was beaming. And she said to me at the end of the ceremony, just before they walked out, she said, "Pastor, we're free of the past. We look at the future with great joy." And they turned and they started walking down the aisle. And the people in the congregation wept when they knew that these two young people had been so pure as to keep each other from the impurities that are available today with young people. You see, it's important. Jesus took us who are full of harlotry. I know that's a terrible word, but we don't need to live like a load of harlots. But the harlotry of sin makes us impure, and he brings to himself the bride of Christ. When a girl and a fella walk down that aisle with purity, they have become the bride of Christ. And those of you that haven't walked down the aisle in purity, I'm not cutting you out here. Everybody that comes to Jesus is changed, though we don't have to wear clothing to prove it, and we don't have to wear gowns to prove that we have been a holy person, a righteous person, a pure person. We do have to have the cloak of righteousness upon our shoulders, and we do have to have the presence of God Almighty within our hearts and minds. We do have to know that Jesus, who has prepared this place for us, these precious mansions, is thrilled to bits to call us his bride. I don't know how all of this is going to be accomplished in heaven, but I do know this, it will be. Then there is one more thing. Jesus took nothing and made of us what is declared the fullness of him who filleth all in all. The Lord Jesus filleth us. The Lord Jesus pours his spirit out in us and we are filled. Now this doesn't mean that you're jumping up and down and speaking in tongues. Nothing to do with it. If you speak in tongues, God bless you. If you don't, God bless you. Understand that that's not necessary to understand that you're filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is filled in our hearts, poured into us. The more we go to prayer, the more of his Spirit fills our lives. The more we go to the places where we meet with him and share the fellowship with him, the more we rejoice in him. A story, a quick one. I had ridden this particular horse for some 18 years. We had chased cows all over the desert and different places and in the forest, and we had spent some wonderful times, just he and I, with nobody else around, up in the mountains and in the prairies and so on. I had travelled many miles on this horse. I knew him so well that I knew when a muscle in his body twitched, exactly what it meant and what was coming next. He knew me so well that he just knew. When my body stiffened or whatever it did, he knew what to expect next. We were just one. So when the Spirit of Christ is in us, we become one. We become one in each other. The Spirit flexes his muscles and we say, "Whoops, the Holy Spirit is working." And we let him do his thing, using us as his pulpit. How precious that is. How precious to have that relationship. So you can be with Jesus, knowing him and thanking him for his magnificence today. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say to you, kindly rejoice. You are formed in my inward parts, says the scripture. When Jesus is formed in us, we live a great life, a new one, powerful and true. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that as you show us these things and the magnificence of your grace, It's too much for us. It's beyond our easy ability to take in. Yet we thank you that we can. Bless the people listening today, and bless your word to our hearts, please. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Bye-bye. God bless.